Over the past day or so, I've been listening to the news and seeing the images of pain and hatred that have been flooding our media. And just yesterday, I was speaking on the phone with a friend who lived for many years in Charlottesville and had been anxiously awaiting news of her friends there to make sure that they were okay. And contemplating, you know, what word to bring this morning. And as I was holding that, I was also deeply aware of the fact that we bring so much on a Sunday morning. Struggles in our bodies, pains, waking up and needing to find the courage to get out of bed, relationship struggles and conflicts, struggling to make ends meet. And in their way, these are no less important, these struggles, than the images flooding our media, because these are the spaces in which we have been called to dismantle hatred and to live courageously, to live as healers. I cannot presume to speak to all of the needs that we bring this morning. I don't think any sermon could or any service could. But one of my hopes for worship, every worship service, is that it accomplishes two main goals. One is to help us see more fully and even feel more fully the reign of God, what the world that God wants for us looks like and feels like. And the second is to help us live more fully and deeply in a world that is not that, in a world of pain, of struggle, of conflict, of brokenness. And to be able to hold those two things together, to help equip us to hold those side by side and live into that reality and live into its complexity. It's not simple. It's not clear always what the path before us should be. So my prayer for this time of sharing God's word is that we may have a glimpse of that kingdom and a glimpse of how to hold on to it while holding in love, in courage, in all the conviction of our truth, this world that is so far from that. And I hope we can take refuge in a God and a word that does contain all of our hopes and our joys and our burdens. Please pray with me. God, whether through me or in spite of me, I pray that your word may be proclaimed in this place, in our hearts today. Amen. There once was a man named Augusto Boal. He was born in Rio de Janeiro and had a lifelong passion for the theater. He went to Columbia University in New York to study chemical engineering, but while he was at it, he also studied drama. Not only did Boal have a passion for the theater, but he also had a passion for social change, for justice, which he explored and expanded his understanding of while in New York. So when he returned to Brazil, he began to direct plays and eventually developed his own style of theater. Boal believed that the traditional theatrical setting was oppressive. Who are these theater people, these writers and actors, who presume to get up on a stage and throw their concept of the world at you for 2 hours, 3 hours, and don't give you a chance to respond? They don't give you any kind of voice. So Boal took the traditional practice of the audience talkback at the end of the show and expanded it. He actually gave spectators the opportunity to pause the show and comment on the unfolding action. Particularly if someone on stage was experiencing some form of oppression, he would let the audience weigh in. What would you do? How would you deal with this situation? One day, so the story goes, a woman got very upset about something that she saw happening on the stage. When invited to give her feedback, she started yelling because she was so upset, and the actors couldn't understand what she was saying. So she jumped up on the stage and demonstrated it herself. That changed everything for Augusto Boal. He started encouraging this kind of engagement. He encouraged the spectators to become spect actors and participate in the unfolding action. And what he found was that these plays could become the site of community problem solving. Having this theatrical piece unfold in front of them added a whole new dimension to community engagement, community brainstorming. The audience could play with different possibilities. They could imagine different ways of interacting and try them out, sort of in the way that children might try out roles when they are playing pretend. Boal did all of this against the background of a rising dictatorship in Brazil. He was imprisoned, he was tortured, eventually he was exiled. And through all of this, he continued to develop this method, which he called theater of the oppressed. I admit, I'm a fan of theater. I enjoy my Shakespeare. I don't reject it for not giving me a voice. But Boal's basic point is essential. Art, whether it's theater or music or dancing or painting, is not just something for a few people to create and the rest of us to receive. It's not just about the bas-relief and the jade window, as wonderful as they are, and as much life they might give us. Creativity, dreaming, imagining, playing, is fundamental to who we are. We who are made in the image of the master artist, we too must create. In the face of a world that is stuck in patterns of pain and fear and violence, it takes creative minds to imagine new ways of being and new ways of being together. We see these patterns erupting around the country as images of torch-bearing white supremacists with hate etched in their faces recall decades of Ku Klux Klan rallies, untold violence. But even beyond that, oppressive and painful patterns of interaction occur in our own lives every day. Walking here from my apartment on Friday, I came up right next to a young African-American man, a youth, probably about 13. He kind of looks over in my general direction. He was actually looking beyond me, but when I saw him kind of looking over, I turned and looked back, and he immediately withdrew and said, "I'm just walking." A painful, deeply ingrained pattern of interaction right there. What should I have done? What could I have done? Could I have done something to interrupt that pattern? Was there a way, verbally or non-verbally, that I could have communicated to this youth that I saw his hurt, that he was all good, that he was beloved? Our scripture today says, "In the beginning was the Word." In Greek, it's logos. In the beginning was the logos. Logos. It's a word that carries multitudes. There are hundreds of pages of theology and philosophy and interpretation around this one word, which incidentally we translate word. It not only appears in Christian theology, it appears in Greek philosophy and Jewish theology as well. Which makes sense, because in the early days of Christianity, that was the conversation. They were all talking with one another across their lines of difference. In early Christian as well as Jewish theology, logos represented the immanence of God. By immanence, I mean the closeness. Specifically, the miracle by which a God who is beyond human knowledge and understanding comes to be knowable, comes to be known by us. In modern Protestant thought, in modern Christian thought, we might say it's how we come to be in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Logos is that piece of God that formed us and continues to reach out to us. There are those who link logos with wisdom in the book of Proverbs, with Sophia, the master craftswoman who orders creation and continues to guide humans in the right path. Logos is the creative vision of God from which the world sprang forth. All things were created through the Logos, the text says. In the beginning, God imagined a new world, and it came to be. But the Logos did not only act at the beginning of time, it continues to act. God continues to create. As new things, as new life come into being, they come into being through the Word. It is through the Logos that divinely imagined possibilities become reality. Logos is God at play, imagining new possibilities and making them real. So when Augusto Boal leads a community in creatively imagining and trying on new ways of being, ways that are more just and loving, that community is participating in the work of Logos. A community that imagines together and creates together for the cause of love is a community caught up in the unfolding of the Word of God. In the summer of 2013, I found myself in Nicaragua attending a community workshop that explored sexuality and affection. It was put on by a nonprofit that worked with communities around gender justice and spirituality. The first 2 days were hard. I was in a group with the women, and we were sharing experiences of violence and trauma, domestic violence, the intense vulnerability and fears of just leaving the house to walk down the street or get on the bus, because sexual harassment and sexual assaults were so all-pervasive in those streets. I felt the weight of those hurts and scars physically. I felt it in my chest. I felt it in my shoulders, in my stomach. So on the last day, when we came to a moment of celebration of our newfound friendships and our newfound trust, it required a radical physical transformation inside me. So the facilitators of the workshop put out masks, they put out scarves, they put out glitter, playful things, imaginative things that you might see kids playing with, all sorts of items for developing a multicolored costume. We were invited to play. We were invited to try out a new way of being, a new identity that we could celebrate in a safe and affirming environment. So as soon as I saw there were face paints, the first words that sprang into my mind were, "Fire Goddess." I took yellow and orange and red face paint, put it all around my eyes, I put it down my cheeks, I topped it all off with a layer of glitter. If you do a Google image search on my name, you can find a picture of me in my fire goddess costume on the University of Chicago Divinity School website, because I was doing this as part of a research grant. So that's my lasting legacy at the University of Chicago. You're welcome, Madison. In that moment, I was able to shed the physical weight that I had carried, not only from that workshop, but from all of the painful stories that I had heard that summer and that I had experienced that summer, and all of that weight that was bearing down on me. By playing, through creative play, I was able to shed for just that moment this very physical burden of trauma. And once I had a sense of what that joy felt like, it helped me find it again later. That was a Logos moment. Boal said his workshops were about undoing the muscular structure of the participants to see how they work, to see how they could work differently. After a major injury or surgery, many of you may know, our bodies become accustomed to compensating for hurt. So even after a wound heals, one might continue limping, or one might still experience pain because your body is used to walking in a certain way to compensate for having that injury. So that's why we go through physical therapy, to strengthen our muscles, to teach our bodies how to be whole, how to be healthy again. The same is true with emotions and reactions. Our bodies become habituated to pain, but not only to pain, to resentment, to fear. We get in patterns of reacting that can give life or can perpetuate pain, injustice, separation. In order to break up those damaging patterns of interaction, we have to actually get into our bodies and break up those habits. It's not just about the words that we proclaim, the ideas that we have. We have to reteach ourselves how to relate to one another on a physical level. The workshops that I attended used these kinds of games because people had become so accustomed to pain, they had started to forget what joy felt like physically. So we can talk about the joy of God, but if we don't know what that feels like physically, how do we understand it? The radical message of John, of our gospel today, is that the Logos achieved its fullest form by becoming flesh, by taking on a human body in the person of Christ. God's creative vision, God's redemptive work, took on flesh and dwelt among us. God interacted bodily with human beings, cured illnesses, straightened the back of the bent over woman. God came into this world physically to disrupt our patterns of interacting with one another, to transform concrete interactions that rejected people, that hurt people, that perpetuated sin, to heal souls through healing bodies. I said earlier that because we are made in the image of God, we must create. It's an invitation to play, to enter the space of childlike joy that is just imagining new possibilities and trying them out. What happens if I spread my shoulders? What happens if I look this person in the eye, or if I give this person their space? Just try it. Just trying new ways of being. Yesterday, in our church leaders' retreat, our facilitator, Reverend Marie Onwubariri, who is the regional minister in Wisconsin, invited us to walk silently around Howell Hall and just notice things we'd never noticed before. That, too, was a kind of play. We were, for the moment, interacting with this very familiar space in a new way, inviting new possibilities to enter. That is play. That is the creative imagining, in a very small and concrete way, of Logos. The pain in this world is immense. The pain in our lives, in our bodies, at times, is immense. The challenge requires imagination. Every ounce of imagination that a child at play could muster. It may seem counterintuitive that playfulness could be a response to hatred. But this is what Bawal came up with out of experiencing dictatorship and oppression. This is what Cantera, this nonprofit in Nicaragua, was using every day in the face of the most trying circumstances. In face of the greatest problems, we have to be a little bit crazy to come up with solutions, to transform the world for the sake of love, to take away the sin that has plagued us for so long. The work of God's unfolding redemption in our lives, in our bodies, in our souls is the work of creation. So let us go forth and create. Amen.